He won't turn you down if you turn to him, though guilty as sin.
This is your listener-supported Christian radio station, WCNO 89.9 FM, Palm City.
Because the Bible says God is love, and love is God.
You know, I was shocked talking to another fellow who's been in broadcasting, Christian broadcasting, for many years, now retired. And I said, you know, it's written that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, he blurted out, well, I'm sure Jesus didn't need to learn. I said, no, it's in there. He had to learn obedience. I'm thinking of his youth. He was at once all man and at once all God and had to learn. And Jesus was a man acquainted with many sorrows. Well, he also says in Hebrews, right, the Lord says, he uses the word bastards. I guess it's okay to say it. It's in the Bible. If I don't correct you, are ye not bastards? Because the father that loves his son or daughter is going to correct them. So in other words, there's going to be valleys or you're not going to be growing.
Oh, absolutely. And you see that, you know, as a dad, I've got two young boys and they're growing, they're learning, they're making mistakes. And so but I also realize the importance of discipline, that without discipline, I wouldn't love them truly. You have to have rules and have to have boundaries, and sometimes they make mistakes, they suffer the consequences, they go through their own valleys, and you want to protect them and nurture them, but you also see them through. You know, Psalm 23 is you go through a dark valley, but you're going through the valley. So you do come out on the other side. Sometimes those valleys are longer than others, sometimes they're darker than others, but the promise is that the God's presence, God the Good Shepherd, with his rod and his staff, will and is leading us through the valley, so we will come out on the other side. But we have to go through all those. That's the only way that we really learn life's valuable lessons and grow in our maturity and grow in our faith.
Yeah, get going through what you may not ever get over, but getting through it, otherwise it's going to be holding you back. You know, when I was first born again at the age of 29, which was many, many years ago, I would go into Christian bookstores, and I loved picking up the happy books and all the positive stuff. But then I'd come upon a book, you know, I don't know who it would be, some famous preacher, and it was very severe. And it was like, I'd put that one right down. You know, it's like, I don't want to go there. No, I just want to have a happy time. You know, here I know the Lord. Now, years later, you start having more of an appetite for going, okay, well, you know, it's time to grow. I don't know what I was trying to say there, but just...
I think for young Christians, and again, there's such passion and there's such zeal, which is amazing, but you think that life is going to always be easy then. But we never get that in Scripture, and we don't get that in the life of Jesus either, clearly. And I think sometimes only with time, only when we go through hardships, will we then realize, oh, so God is still present in sorrow and suffering. In fact, God may be the most present.
Yes.
In and through sorrow and suffering, according to Scriptures. Yeah. But we think, and I understand why, because we're young and we're young in our faith. And you think of a young married couple. They think, well, it will always be like a honeymoon. Well, no, it won't. It might be for a while, and that's good. I think of my own boys, and I don't wish a life of suffering for them at all. I want them to be happy, to be innocent, to be naive. But the reality is, as they get older and as they experience more of life, they will see and experience firsthand that life is difficult. Life is hard. There are hardships. But that's where that's when we need faith even more. When everything's going really well, we don't actually need the Lord's help and the Lord's presence as much. Or we feel like we don't. But when times are tough, that's when we have to lean into our faith. And the good news is that God is not just a God of the good moments, the happy moments. In fact, Scriptures say God is most present with God's people during times of sorrow and suffering. And that we take comfort in that. I think that's part of the good news, part of the gospel, because that is the reality of the human condition. And so if we set ourselves up with a different theology, then when we go through hard times, we question, even Jesus questioned God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
But that can lead to our faith being disintegrated, being gone. But if we understand the reality of faith, then I think when we go through those hard times, we lean into God's presence more and more, and that helps develop and mature our faith even more.
Yeah, because yesterday when you taught on Psalm 51, I noticed you mentioned David. And as you were talking just now, I thought, well, so David goes through this bad period, but it was a way for God to see that David really was a man after his heart. Wait a second. David was a man after your heart? I mean, this is the guy who was after Bathsheba, as you taught yesterday, and said he sent Uriah to the front lines, the husband to be killed, which he was. So ostensibly, David was a murderer until he's approached by, he's blinded by his sexual sin or whatever it is. And then who's the prophet, Nathan?
Nathan, yeah. Yeah, Nathan confronted David with a story, a beautiful story about this poor shepherd who basically doesn't have anything, has one little ewe lamb, like one. And this king comes in and wants this one lamb for like a feast and just takes it. And that's all the shepherd ever had.
Even though the king has hundreds and thousands of sheep.
Hundreds and thousands of sheep, but just wanted this one. And David, of course, is outraged. It's like, that king should be put to death. And Nathan said, David, you are that king.
Thou art the man.
You art the man. That's what you did. And so David felt remorse, maybe for the first time in his life. Yeah. And was confronted with a sin and wrote this beautiful prayer, which the Psalms, except for Psalm 1 and 2, are all prayers. They're all prayers. And so David wrote this honest confession in the Psalm. And I think, as the scriptures say, that's what the Lord looks for. Not so much burnt offerings or even confessions to other people, but looks for confessions to God, a contrite heart, a broken spirit, humility. Now, what's interesting with the story of David, we would hope that after that moment, or we would think that after that moment, David's life was without transgressions. If you know the story of David, you know, there was ebbs and flows. And yes. But that's why the scriptures are so powerful. They're not trying to sugarcoat anything. They're not trying to paint this unrealistic portrait. They're not trying to make a saint of anyone in scriptures except for Christ. All the apostles had flaws and fears.
Everybody in the lineage of Jesus.
Everyone in the lineage of Jesus. And David is no exception. Even though he still is considered a man after God's own heart and a great leader, to his dying day, if you know the scriptures, David struggled with sin, as we all do. But yet he believed in forgiveness. He believed in redemption. He believed in the covenantal, everlasting love of God.
Now, because he had when Nathan came up to him, told that story about the ewe lamb, and he said, "Well, that guy should be killed because he took that guy's only lamb when he had hundreds of his own lambs." So, "Thou art the man." So he fell at Nathan's feet and said, "You know, oh Lord," he cried out, "You know, don't kill me," because he had already spoken the judgment. Now is it going to come back and hit him? And of course, God says, "No, you shall not. But your first child from Bathsheba shall die, and then the sword shall never leave your household." And the story of Absalom, his son, I mean, the guy always had hard times after.
Yeah, always. And that was certainly seemed to be kind of a curse put upon, you know, David for his actions. And even David tried to, he fasted, he prayed to prevent the death of this son, but that didn't happen. The son still died. Yeah. And I think the reality is there are consequences to our decisions. Even if we receive forgiveness, even if our hearts are made clean, there could still be generational consequences to our choices, our actions, our decisions. And that's something that we have to understand and live with. And I do believe that sort of some generational curses can be broken. I mean, I know people that have had generations of addictions and those can all be broken, but they are passed on. Very often they are passed on from generation to generation.
Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to actually break these?
Oh, of course. I've seen it. Absolutely.
You've seen it?
Oh, I've seen it in so many people's lives. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit coming and bringing strength and courage and breaking generational sins, generational weaknesses, generational addictions, and beginning a new lineage, if you will.
So you're not a cessational guy, meaning the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the last.
Oh no! But absolutely not. I think the Holy Spirit is still very alive, active, very alive. Now, what the gifts are and what they might look like could be different from. Mm-hmm. And I think also we experience the Holy Spirit's power and manifestation of gifts in different ways. Mm-hmm. And even today, different cultures have different experiences of the Holy Spirit. But I think that, of course, the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to breathe new life into us and to give us the strength that we need. I think the Holy Spirit is very active and alive today.
Yeah. One thing I want to do is let the people know I'm talking with Pastor Dan Haug, and he's the pastor here at the Community Church on Main Street in Stowe, Vermont. It is the most photographed, probably the most photographed church in the United States of America. It is a huge virgin white church, which, by the way, you're doing a whole bunch, millions of dollars worth of renovations here
for the past year.
Yes, that's right. And many people come here to get married, whether maybe even some that don't even know Jesus or believe in Jesus. But this gives you a great opportunity to tell them about the Lord. But anyway, that's where we're broadcasting from, up here in Stowe, Vermont. You said you had a story with you and I are both Red Sox fans, and Fenway. Remember at the beginning you said something?
Oh, yes, story? Yeah. Yes, so two stories. Well, one is my son is a huge Red Sox fan, Jack, and he always wanted to attend a game. Someone from our congregation 2 years ago gave us 4 tickets.
Wow.
But we didn't tell our boys. And the boys, we had never even been to Fenway. And so we brought them down. We took the T in, and we're walking around Lansdowne Street and all these areas, and we're walking outside of Fenway. It's the day of a game. And I said, Jack, I just want you to see Fenway, to be there. We'll go watch the game at a restaurant. And his eyes are aglow because he's only seen it from TV. And we're walking outside, and at one point I said, Jack, what do you think? And he's like, wow, this is amazing, Dad. He's like, I just wish one day we could maybe get a chance to see the game from inside. And so I paused and I said, well, Jack, I said, how about we do it today? And he looked at me, he's like, wait, what? I said, Jack, we got tickets for today. He starts crying.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
We videotaped it, and he's crying. And he was so elated to be able to have that experience, to be able to go in and watch the Red Sox, which was wonderful.
Isn't that wonderful?
It just was so heart-touching. And again, thanks to the generosity of members from our congregation who knew how important the Red Sox were and to share this moment as a family. But then the other story is sort of, and you'll appreciate this, again, big Red Sox fan, so I grew up not liking the Yankees at all. I mean, Yankees are the enemies, right? Of course.
Yes.
Well, I served for 7 years as the chaplain for the Hudson Valley Renegades, the single A team for the Tampa Bay Rays.
Oh.
So the head chaplain, Gio Lorena, would come up once a year and would spend time with me, and we would do chapel services together. I had the privilege of actually being the chaplain for some future MLB players. But we would have a chapel service for the away team, for the home team, and for the umpires. And then once a year, I was privileged to be able to accompany him when the Rays would come to either Boston or New York. Well, this one particular time, they were coming to New York, playing the Yankees. Mm-hmm. So I had the press pass, got to go into the Yankees clubhouse, the Yankees dugout, locker room, the gym, all of that before game, and then co-lead a Bible study with George McGovern, who still is the chaplain of the Yankees, and he's the chaplain of the New York Giants. So George McGovern and Gio Lorena were leading the service. They asked me to read the scripture and to do a prayer. Cool. I was very intimidated. I was quite young. I was in my early 30s then.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m. or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
We'd like to thank Pleens Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie for sponsoring It's a New Day. We'd also like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting us. Safe and secure from all.